you know, us as a church. I think I can say us. I'm not really the guest speaker. I'm kind of one of you. Trying to evaluate, are we, how do we win? How do we evangelize? How do we affect our community? And I think that's a very valid question. The awkward thing is when you're asked to speak on it, you're always a little nervous. You know, it's easy to get up front and spout off a lot of stuff and say, well, let me tell you how to do it. And so I'm not in any way proposing, I have all the answers, I'm the expert, I'm the big gun who comes in and tells everyone how to do things. It is something I spent years, as I did with the teens, trying to think through theologically, how should evangelism be done and why, and understanding how to present the gospel, evidences of salvation in people as we deal with them, and then even culturally. Culture does affect how we deal with people, and this is a people thing. This is not, I don't even know a good analogy. This is not just something that we have to do, like ringing the church bell. You know, thou must ring the church bell. And ding, ding. It's not like that. Like, we have to just go do something. It's part of living out the Holy Spirit's control in our lives. It's something that should come naturally, at least the desire for it. And I went through an interesting background. I don't know about you guys. Probably a lot of it was just perception on my part. Going to some different churches and just watching and hearing. And, you know, our family was kind of new at this. Christianity was kind of new with my mom and dad and my brother and I. I saw bring them to church as a mode, and there's nothing wrong with that, but that was kind of one of the things that the church we were at, like, you know, bring the lost. And that can be a part of it. I don't think that is the goal and the purpose of the church, to gather the lost in and give them the gospel. I think the goal is for the pastor, like we heard last night, to equip us so that we can do ministry and we can build up the body, and we, as we submit to Christ, are reaching those around us. It is not a herd them in and I can relieve my guilt. And that's the bad thing. That's the bad thing with evangelism. It becomes a very guilt thing. And I hope maybe some of the things I suggest tonight can help us reason through the proper way to view this and the proper way to maybe make advances in our desires to be evangelistic. Giving out tracts, door-to-door, missions trips, big events. I was at a church in Tennessee that did the powerlifting teams, which personally I had a lot of enjoyment going to that. It was really interesting. I'm not saying it's wrong either. I'm just saying, as we think of evangelism, what do we do? And that's where I found myself. Actually, the powerlifting church was the first time that I started really thinking this through. I know lost people. I'm trying to pursue Christ. I plan to be a missionary back then, as most of you know. I mean, how do I do this? You know, do I have to fly on airplanes? You know, that's when you fly on airplanes, it's like that's where all the stories come from. Well, I was on a flight and, you know, well, that worked out great. So if we buy plane tickets, then we get, you know, how do we do that? And for me, there was a lot of guilt. There was a lot of pressure. And there was two things I found. One, I wasn't really sure what I would say. That probably plagues a lot of us. Here's my neighbor, and he says, oh, I hear you're a Christian. You're like, what do I say? And I think the other thing that was a difficulty for me personally was just not really feeling like I had any experience or training, and I just didn't know. So it kind of began the voyage for me of thinking through both biblically and practically, how do I do this? Why do I do this? Why don't we do this? And so this is my goal tonight, hopefully to help us think, what are some of the hurdles we face in the church or personally when it comes to evangelism, as well as some suggestions on things that I would encourage you. I may not have a verse for every point, but some things I've learned and I would suggest to you that you put some thought into. Let's pray before we get into this and ask the Lord to give us wisdom. Lord, I thank you for time together with a lot of people I know, and I love this church. I love you. I want us to honor you. I thank you for the desire that Colonial would be winning those around. I pray that you would work in hearts in whatever way you feel is important tonight, and that we would be submissive to you and your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I gave you a handout. Frankly, that's just based on my personality. I really don't expect you to treasure or laminate or review. I personally get very bored very quickly, and so I try to ease the pain of others, and maybe you can listen. One girl at the last missions conference drew me. I could have put it up if I'd remember it. It's actually really pretty good. I had a little goatee. She doesn't realize how inaccurate the picture is, but it gives you something to draw on if you start getting bored. Evangelism is not a program any more than loving your neighbor or singing praise or prayer. I think that's the first thing. There's no blanks. I'll tell you when there's blanks. Everybody's like flipping around. Is that in the back? Okay. If I say it, that doesn't mean there's a blank. Maybe I'll just do a little beep. Yeah. Okay. This was one of the first things that I think needs to be said. We're going to start an evangelism program. That's not wrong. But then, okay, as long as I'm doing the evangelism program, I am now evangelistic. And I would say this, and I don't know what anyone else has said recently. I would say an evangelism program has one primary benefit. It helps you get the ball rolling. And as I worked with the teens, and some of them are here tonight, so if I say something, just nod, like, yes, that was true. My goal with the teens was not do it this way, but learn something and start doing it, and then learn just to be conversational, learn to adjust. I remember one of the most exciting evangelism testimonies was when Allison Clem was here, and she came back, and she was in the process of learning and starting to get excited about it. And she came back once and was like, I was in the car, and my friend was with me, and she started talking about her works, and I started in the middle of the presentation. I'm like, that's exactly it. It's the truth that needs to be communicated. There's not a way. And it's like, okay, I grab you. I don't know you. I tell you the truth, and I ask you to make a commitment, and then yes or no. And that's how we often view it. And that is intimidating, and I think it's also perhaps an unbiblical way to view evangelism. This is a suggestion, and my throat's really dry tonight, so I'm going to keep sipping on, we'll just call it water, in case Martha Davy hears. I think they're in the nursery. I'm good. Okay, here's a suggestion for a definition that I think would capsulize what I'm trying to say tonight. If you don't like it, I won't be offended. Evangelism is believers pursuing God with all their heart. Okay, that's critical. If you're out evangelizing and God doesn't rule your life, you're a hypocrite, frankly. That's where I think one of our biggest problems is. We either don't evangelize or we do it because we have to, not because we love God. And we got to be very careful. Submitting to the Spirit day by day so that He will produce genuine care and compassion for others. I'm not saying that you have to be on your knees and in tears before you're allowed to go evangelize. But the point of evangelism is not to relieve my guilt. The point of evangelism is I have some good news. I care about your destiny. I think that should be our goal, to see it in that way. Then, making effort to show Christ to those around them in order to share Christ in their relationships. I think all those terms are important for me. Relationships. Showing Christ. If you were to witness to your neighbor, would your child snicker like, my mom's witnessing? I mean, that's what I'm getting at. Are you doing evangelism? Or either you're not, and I'm not here to put guilt on you. I'm here to talk to those who want to. If you're sitting there going, I don't really have any interest in it, I'm not here to put a guilt trip on you. Because then you'll do it, and you shouldn't be. I'm here to talk to those of us who really want to, and maybe some of us who are not sure what to do. But I think the important thing is to understand theologically that evangelism is for the believer. And a true believer must be pursuing God, must be submitting to God. And God says, I will produce in you care and compassion for others. That is part of the fruit of the Spirit, which I'm getting ahead of my notes. When we submit to the Spirit, when we walk in the Spirit, He will produce in us love. And that's not just the mushy thing. That is care for one another, care for the lost. It's going to happen in our lives as we submit. Let me just go through a few hard issues. Number one, and this is just to make sure that we are being cautious. Number one, lack of godliness in those evangelizing. I believe there are too many unbelievers and ungodly people trying to evangelize. Now, again, please understand my context. If you don't have any interest in serving God, if you don't have any interest in pursuing God, you just live day to day trying to be a good moral person, and then all of a sudden, you know, Matt's up here, we want to see you out there, and like, if I do that, people will think I'm spiritual, and you go, how do you encourage others to pursue what you yourself don't want? We can't do that. It's going to be, now God may still use it, God may still somehow take, because you're speaking truth, like the Pharisees in Matthew 23, they sit on Moses' seat and they give you the truth, so listen to what they teach you because it's true, but don't do like they do. But that's never been acceptable to God. We must not try to pretend that we are something we are not. We must not try to do things to appease our hearts and our consciences. If you don't want to share, then don't. But if you're pursuing God and if you're submitting to the Spirit, I don't think it's possible not to care. So then you get to the point that I was just mentioning where you're like, I want to tell my neighbor, but I don't see them. You know, the little, and they go in, and that makes it very hard in America. So that's where I hope many of us are. I do care. I do want to tell them. And I feel guilty because I want to, and I'm not, and I don't know what to do. That's part of my goal tonight. I'm going to skip that illustration. I have a few interesting stories, but I want to be careful and I don't eat up too much time. There is a book, and I don't often suggest books. This is a book that if you desire to reach your neighbors, if you desire to reach your community and your coworkers, I think it's one of the best books I have ever read. And this is, I've done a lot of reading because I've taught this class, and I thought reading more books might be helpful. Bill Hybels wrote a book, Just Walk Across the Room. Some of you may have read it. I don't often read books that are recommended because I've already got a big stack that I haven't read. And Davis Jasper is like, you got to read this book. Because he knew I was kind of working through some stuff. And I was like, okay. And I was like, this is perfect. It's just a book to encourage you to be creative and build relationships. It's not a big, big theology of evangelism. It's just, the point was, he actually has a story, and I have it at the end. I probably won't read it because I probably won't have time. About meeting a Muslim man who came to Christ. He was at a dinner that was set up for this purpose, for believers in the church to meet unbelievers. And he said, I was standing there by myself, and someone walked across the room, introduced himself, we built a relationship, and I came to Christ. And the book is full of this whole thing. I would highly recommend it. It gave me ideas as I look to try to reach my neighbors, aside from just knocking on their door and going, I'm your neighbor, and I want to tell you something. I don't think that's an effective or a wise method in our culture, generally speaking. I think it's helpful if I know my neighbor, serve my neighbor, sacrifice for my neighbor. And I think, like Matthew 5, they will see those types of good works, and they will have a high view of God because of that, the turning the other cheek and those types of things. Philippians 2:13 says, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the ability to do his will. I really believe as we pursue Christ, as we submit to the Spirit, he will produce it in us. It doesn't mean that he will take away the fear. There's always fear of man. There's always nervousness. There's always like, what will I say? I don't know. What if they ask me this question? Oh, he's got a PhD and I, you know, doesn't eliminate that. God is still in control. Evangelism is his thing. You're just the vessel to communicate the truth. It was interesting. Often I would tell the teens as we would go, we did some door-to-door stuff in a way that I thought was appropriate for our culture. And I would tell the teens over and over and over, do not be fooled by what you see. And I could tell you story after story after story. Nothing personal. Little old lady come to the door. Oh, hello, honey. Hey, we're doing a wham. Like, that's somebody's grandmother. She's pretty mean. And then I was at a door once, and this guy, I mean, to me, he looked big, and he was hairy and burly, and he stood there for 30 minutes just talking, great. So, you know, we are often nervous, and it's just foolish. You know, oh, my neighbor's so mean. Last night I was at the airport trying to find my suitcase, which they didn't know where it was. And my next-door neighbor was a policewoman. She's now airport police, and she introduced me to some other policemen that were there. And this one guy didn't smile for like 15 minutes. I'm like, man, Sergeant Bruner, probably, or whatever rank you are now, knows who that is. And he just stood there. I'm like, man, this guy must be But after about 20 minutes, he loosened up, and he was really a nice guy. We have so many things that get in the way that should never get in the way. It's God's thing. Just be faithful. Okay, getting ahead of my notes. Number two, I think another hurdle that we face is lack of amazement and gratitude for our salvation. I look at passages like Luke 7. You're welcome to turn there. I'm going to start reading. We don't really see the value of what we have. And I think this is a good example. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces to one, 50 pieces to the other. Neither of them could repay, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. This is verse 42. Who do you suppose loved more after that? And in verse 43, Simon answered, I suppose the one for whom the larger debt was canceled. And that's right, Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, look, this woman kneeling here, when I entered your home, you didn't offer to wash water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love, but a person who's forgiven little shows only little. Now here's the problem. Who here has been forgiven the most? Okay. In this situation, it's a human perception. I mean, sin is sin. Offend the law on one point, guilty of all. All of us here are equally guilty, but I fear that many of us don't really feel that we're that bad. So our salvation may not have the value to us that it should have because we have such a poor theology of our sinfulness. I mean, I wasn't that bad. I didn't murder. And so I got saved. And, you know, I think God was pretty happy to get me, and I try to kind of live for him. And we really feel pretty good about it all. I really believe that if we would spend time really contemplating how sinful we are, how much we do deserve the wrath of God, I think our gratitude would be significantly higher than it is. And I think that's a problem. And I'm saying this from my own experience. This is something I think is part of my problem. I don't feel like I've really been forgiven that much. So therefore, my gratitude is often much less than it should be. Thirdly, I would suggest to you that I think there's a lack of passion or compassion for the lost. Church, Christianity have become all about me and my needs. I think Stacy addressed that well last night. Mark 6:34, and when he was sure he saw a great multitude, and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He saw spiritually. When you see Christ crying, weeping, the tomb of Lazarus, it was not because his friend was dead. He knew his friend was dead. He knew his friend was dying. But the lack of faith. Oh, these people. He looks over the city of Jerusalem and he weeps. He cared about the lost and he cared about their spiritual condition. I don't think that that means we must physically shed tears, but we know when we care. We know inside if it matters to us. And that's one of our biggest problems. We are just naturally built to love ourselves. As a matter of fact, the scriptures even say, no man ever hated himself. I mean, it just comes naturally. I wake up, I love me. I mean, I love everything about me, but I mean, I love me, and I want me to be happy and comfortable. So it takes a work of God. I really believe God must change the way that we think and act. I think Romans 12:2, not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. I mean, we must let God change the way we think about everything if we're going to become like him. That includes evangelism. So if I'm not submitting to the Spirit, and this is why I'm proposing these things at the beginning, if I'm not walking with God, pursuing God, that God is not my only goal in life, it's going to be difficult for me to deny self. It's going to be difficult for me to submit to the Spirit in a way that he'll be able to produce his fruit through me. And I think this is a conflict that we face in the church often. I don't know your lives, but I think this is something that needs to be thought through. It's not an issue of, I don't know what to say, as often it's an issue of, I don't know if it's really worth it. I don't know if I'm willing to do that. I know I should, but how often? If I do it once a month, will that count? It needs to be, and I think Stacy even alluded to this, it just needs to be part of our life. Like, as I live, whether I am an engineer or a retired person, or a pastor. As I live all day long, I'm looking around, God, where can I be used? How can I be used? Who do you want me to be a part of their lives? How can I build a relationship? He even suggests simple things, which I love, like if you're the breakfast, lunch, going out person, go to the same places, get to know the same servers, build a relationship. Instead of just randomly just, you know, okay, I need to eat lunch for business, I'm going to go to this place and this place, and I'm always going to look for the same server, and I think that's a fabulous idea. I'm getting ahead on the, don't absorb practical yet, we're not there yet. Okay, lack of compassion, lack of passion. Again, I would even suggest Galatians 5:22. If we submit, if we walk in the Spirit, He will produce these things in us. I'm not a fruit tree expert. My dad grew a lot of them. It's pretty simple. Everyone understands. Life comes through the tree. The branch is a conduit. The fruit happens. The branch is just there to hold it. It happens. That's what the Spirit does in us. We don't have to try to love and have to try to have peace. We just have to submit day by day, moment by moment, saying yes to God, no to self. Like Romans 6 tells us, you choose who you're going to obey. Some head issues, as I termed them, for lack of a better term. It's good water. Good water. I think we need to be careful that we don't confuse the purpose of the church. And I'm saying this to those who may have grown up like me with this impression, I evangelize by getting boldness enough to invite a friend to church. It's fine. Invite a friend to church. Nothing wrong with that. But that is not winning your peers. That's just part of the process. And it should not be the primary part. Bringing them here to see what we do should seem odd. Like, this makes no sense to me. But them seeing your life should say, this is what I want. I want to understand this kind of peace. I want to understand this, you know, that. That's where the connection's made. I think that needs to be your primary. The church and pastors are not here to reach the lost. They're here to equip us. We heard that last night. The responsibility of winning the lost has been given to the believers, not to the physical building that we meet in. This is to feed the sheep. And we must be submitted to God in such a way that we go out and we become salt and light. Number two, I don't really know what I would say. That's never going to change. I highly recommend that you practice, train, role play, think through, and every time you hit a roadblock, go, okay, next time that happens, what will I say? You will never have all the answers. But that is not necessary. I'm just telling you what Christ, we're ambassadors, we are testifying. This is what Christ did for me. This is the truth I know. There is a God. He created you. He loves you. You know, and say, I don't know. Let me find an answer for that. But half the time, they're just trying to sidetrack you. The point is, if your life shows Christ, and if they know you care, and you share the truth, God's going to use that however He wants to. I do believe in preparing. We often use the verses. I put them down here. 1 Peter 3:15 is the most prominent one. In your hearts, honor Christ and always be prepared to make a defense if anyone asks you the reason, the hope that lies in you. But I would say that that leans most heavily towards be ready to explain about the hope that lies in you. It does not mean you have to have all the answers, but fine. So you hit something you don't understand. Find the answer. Go back. Hey, I got an answer. And then be ready the next time that happens. I think that's a good application. I think 2 Timothy 2:15 is valid here. That even though he's talking to Timothy to make every effort to handle the Word of God properly, I think that this is also something that we can apply in the area of evangelism well, and that is be diligent to prepare. I answer a lot of questions about China. I guess I'm becoming the expert, which is really odd. I don't know so much about China, but I know more than most people. Well, okay, I work, and I don't have all the answers. I think the same thing's true with evangelism. If I care about the lost, I'm going to do my best to be prepared, and there's lots of ways we can do that. I'll touch on a few. But this is not a valid excuse. I don't know what I'd say. Learn. This is where a program is a great starting point. Learn first, simply, how to communicate the gospel clearly. There are some key verses and some key points that are good to get across. when someone says, what is this Christianity thing? Well, it's this, 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 this. Okay, that's great. But don't consider that a magic formula. Okay, hey, and no, you know, like I would try to coach the teens, like, know the gospel so well that it's conversational. Otherwise, you're going to be like, heaven is a free gift. Yeah, if that's how you witness, I mean, really, that don't do that. This is too important. Understand the gospel. Understand it well. I mean, practice. It sounds horrible, but just practice. It's not wrong to everything else in life we practice. I mean, just learn how to communicate the gospel and then expand and learn different ways to bring it up. Pastor Keith is notorious for his unique ways. That's not all of us, but if you can do that, great. You know, guys looking up at the MasterCard billboard, do you know the Master? Okay, now you have to have a certain personality to follow that up. What do you mean? I don't know, it just sounded cool, you know. So don't try, and this is one of my points, I keep getting ahead, sorry, the blanks are coming. Don't try to be someone else. You know, I've been around Pastor Keith since I was in high school, and I've heard this, and I'm like, okay, that worked. That was weird. And then I've been around Pastor Daniel for years, and he's like, hey, you know Christ? I'm sorry. And I've never quite done it that way either, you know. And if you watch that, you'll go like, is that how you do it? No, that's how Pastor Daniel does it. But think of Pastor Daniel. It makes sense. Hey, trust Christ. God's good. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yeah. No one's going to argue with that. But then you start going, well, that I can't do that. That's not how you do evangelism. And again, I'm getting ahead of my notes, but that's fine. It's fun. The Ethiopian eunuch, you know, a very famous story. And like, do you think that after, what was that, Philip? Philip ran after that? I studied here. I didn't get that class. Okay. Philip's running past, you know, hey, and he's trying to explain the scriptures. Do you think, like, everyone's like, hey, dude, do you hear the Philip way? So they all started finding chariots and running, hey, I want to talk to you. Okay, but we do that. We like, and some guy's looking at a car. Aren't you curious about who God is? Oh, that didn't work. That was really bad. Okay. It's just getting to know and love and care and show Christ like Matthew 5. And then God uses every personality different. Okay, I'll get to that point later. I'm glad you enjoyed it. We won't talk about it when I get to it. I'm so intimidated. I'll just keep preparing. John Sargent gave me something years ago that I don't have time to read, and if you want it, I can email it. He can email it. Probably a lot of people have it. About the plea for fishing, and it's all about we went to fishing school, and we like practiced making different fishing lures, and we practiced casting, and it's really funny, except it's not. And it's all about all the things, and we go to fishing seminars, and we go to fishing conventions, and then we just never fish. And that's part of it. Just, we need to be very careful that we don't just keep putting it off because we think we have to be some sort of professional gunfighter. It's not. It's about me having a friend and telling that friend why my life is different, assuming that it is. How do I develop as a witness? This is just some suggestions that I think would be helpful. It's not a formula. It's not the answer. Okay. First of all, and this is the obvious parts I just want to review, walk with God. Do not try to represent a God that you have no concern about following. It's just dumb. It's pointless. It's hypocritical. Not that you have to be perfect, but does God rule your life? Or do you rule your life? We've already talked about it. Pray for compassion. I think that needs to come after the first point. Okay, don't just, oh God, give me compassion and you're not really letting the Holy Spirit work in your life. But pray for that. You know, I remember Pastor Daniel. Pray that God will give me a pastor's heart. You know, I want to care about people. And I think that's a very valid prayer. If I'm pursuing Christ, if I'm yielding my life to Christ daily, then I think, yeah, God, do this in me. You know, break my heart. Put me through difficulties. Do whatever it takes to give me a care for other people. Prepare. I think that's still valid. There is not a way to prepare. There are many ways to prepare. So, you know, take an evangelism course. Learn a way to present the gospel. figure out from Scripture how you think you should present the gospel and learn it so that anytime, anywhere, you've got some ideas in your head. Carry some tracts that communicate the gospel in a way that you like. And that way you can use it as a cue, like, you know, I can explain this to you. There's many ways, but you don't want to be hindered by a crutch. You want to know clearly, these are the things you must understand about the gospel. And I would love to share them with you. And you may only get through one point. That's fine. We'll talk about that in a second as well. There's some really good things on the last page. Keep waiting, wait. Okay, number four. This is where I think it becomes practical, and I think this is where we need to put some emphasis. Develop friendships. It's not a sin to go door to door. It's not a sin to stop a stranger. But I think almost all of us would have a testimony that involved a close friend or a relative. As I talk to the Chinese men and I hear their testimonies, all of them, it was the grandmother of the village talked to my mom. And that the village thing, that's a tight thing. And my mom was a Christian and brought me up and I became... All of them, it was a relative or a friend. That doesn't mean there aren't exceptions. But it does reveal that within the context of a trusting relationship, when someone really lives for Christ, there's a good means to communicate the gospel to someone. And I think that should be a goal. Now, if God brings an opportunity, then fine. I think it's a constant process. God's going to bring people across our paths that we don't expect. Fine. Don't be like, can I call you up, become your friend? I'd like to witness to you. I mean, just if God says this is an opportunity, then take it. But generally speaking, if all you do, and you know this, if all you do is sit around and go, all right, God, you know, waiting for that guy that, what must I do to be saved? And by the way, remember, that guy was not ready. Interesting scenario with the rich young ruler. If that's what we're doing and saying, okay, God's not bringing anyone, I think we've missed the point. It is our job to go share the gospel, to go make disciples. Let me just stop with that. I'm going to skip that illustration. And I'm going to skip that illustration. These are really good. You'd like them. Okay. Number five, learn to be sensitive to the Spirit. I'm not trying to be mystical, but the Holy Spirit has been given to us to guide us. It's part of His job. And perhaps, I don't know how you'd explain it in the same sense as a conscience, but maybe a little more specifically, a little more strongly. You just feel like this is something I should do. If it doesn't contradict Scripture, and it sounds like something God would want you to do, then maybe God's impressing that you need to do that. I mean, we were just talking around the dinner table yesterday, and a number of stories where, you know, God just impressed on me, and it turned out that, you know. So we're not into some kind of mystical, spacey thing, but God does it. God leads. So if you're in a situation and you just feel like God wants you to get into the gospel, then try to do it. If you're meeting someone and, I don't know why, but I just feel I should witness to them, then try it, do it. But that's not going to happen if we're not walking with God. This is something that comes, if we keep saying no to the Spirit, quenching the Spirit, resisting the Spirit, like no, I'm going to do this, and then all of a sudden we think we're going to be sensitive, I don't think that that's going to happen logically or theologically. Realize that evangelism is a process. Now, I'm speaking beyond what I think Scripture is clear on, but I'm speaking perhaps from experience. Most testimonies do not revolve around one day a guy came up to me and said, here's what God did, and I accepted it. Almost everyone finds themselves going through a process in their coming to Christ. I think that's important for us to remember because, again, the impression I got as a younger person was find the lost guy, give him the truth, and hope it works. Now, it can, but chances are pretty good if I stop this guy and we talk and he becomes a believer, chances are that was not the first step in the process. If I understand this, I can become content to be any part of this process that God wants to make me. So I start witnessing it. When I was here, I rode, the sport bikes, and I rode with a couple of groups, got to know some of the guys, mostly for ministry. I did it, a few times a year, not all the time. And I would just try to figure out who seemed to make a natural connection. And the nice thing is they're all in their early 20s, most of them between jobs, off and on, off and on, off and on. So whenever I'd offer lunch, that was like, hey, yeah, sure. And so basically just take these guys out to lunch, talk to them. They all knew I was the pastor. That was really funny because I was in my late 30s, early 40s, riding a really, really cool bike. Someone recently said, I know you love Jesus because you left that motorcycle. Like, it's true. It's true. It was bad. Who cares about the dog? I want my motorcycle. But anyway, and so they kind of knew me, and they, some of them just ignored me. Some of them were very intrigued and asked a lot of spiritual questions. You know, when you get around unbelievers, some of them are like puzzled, like, wow, that's really weird. I want to know more about this. Boom, all kinds of opportunities. And this one guy, I took him out, and come to find out, someone had been witnessing to him. And now all of a sudden, randomly, of all the bike groups, I just happened to meet this one and got invited and got to know some of them. And randomly, God just opened up a door with this guy. We kind of hit it off, and he liked to eat. I liked to buy. And we started just meeting. And I was just part of the process. He didn't come to Christ, but his spiritual interest kept growing. And I think there's a book called Questioning Evangelism by Randy Newman, very good book. And he outlines it as A to Z. And I think I like this chart. I think it makes sense. And he said, everyone's somewhere between A and Z. Z being salvation, A being agnostic, atheistic, whatever you want to put down there. And they're at some point on that spectrum, and God may allow you to be the guy that moves them from B to M, from B to C. But people are in the process, those who God is drawing. And I'll be whatever part of that I can. And I would go on meetings with this guy, and I'm not going to talk to him about spiritual things. We'll just kind of do the friend thing. And he'd be like, hey, I was thinking about going to church. And I wasn't planning on talking about spiritual things, but I guess God wanted it that way. And just let God do what he wants to do. Okay. Realize that it's a process, not an event. I would just suggest that we want to be faithful to be their friend, answer their questions, share Christ, model Christ, and let God do the moving. Take the opportunities. Sometimes they'll just come right to you. And then 7, just do it. I mean, eventually, you want to do a little bit of preparation, you know, kind of like that plea for fishing and all that. You want to do a little bit of preparation, but yeah, just start doing it. If you're really uncomfortable, then be with someone who likes to be a witness, or link up, you know, you and your buddy in your neighborhood, or you and your friend at work. Hey, let's kind of help each other. Let's figure out a good idea. Let's do something to impact people. Let me give you a few cautions before I wrap it up. Number one, be aware of busyness. I think that's the number one hurdle that a lot of Americans face. There's just so much going on, so much to do, so much pressure. If you want to minister on behalf of God, it might mean turning down this promotion, or it might mean only playing this many sports, or only doing this many AP classes, or I'm thinking of all these teen examples. I don't know. I don't know what makes your life busy. I don't know if God wants it. I don't know if he doesn't want it. I'm just suggesting this. If you barely have enough time to get home, go to sleep, get to church, go home, you're probably too busy to impact the world for Christ. So somehow think through, am I just busy earning enough money so my kids have a good living, so they can have a good education, so they can earn enough money, so their kids have a good living. You know, you see kind of how that goes? Be like my dad. Hey, son, go get a job. It works great. Saved him a lot of time. I'm just suggesting we've not been put on this earth to make a lot of money so that our kids can have a good education, so they can make a lot of money, so their kids can have a good education. Otherwise, we've accomplished nothing. Somehow, in the process of doing what we believe God wants us to do in our families, time has got to be there. Somehow, if we don't have time, we can't impact the world if we're too busy keeping the process going for generations. Beware of substitutes or lookalikes. It's easy for us to do things to be around the lost simply because we feel better. I'm around lost people. And yet we never use that. We never capitalize on that. We don't have a plan of why I'm around the lost. We're just doing it like, hey, I'm around the lost. Well, fine, go to the grocery store, be around the lost. Don't just do things and then not have a plan on how you're going to try to find people. Beware of copying others. I've already gone through that, so we don't see. We've saved a lot of time there. Beware of discouragement that is not valid. What do I mean by this? Very few people accept the gospel the first time. Don't walk away discouraged. Just rejoice that you've had an opportunity to share the gospel. Rejoice that you've had an opportunity to answer one question. Rejoice that they've gone, wow, that's really weird. All right. Yes, they think I'm weird. This is great. You know, somehow, whatever part that God's giving you to play in their life today, this moment, just be glad. And I'm here. I'm going to be here all week. Love to answer your question. Yeah, whatever. Just don't walk away like, oh, the old lady slammed the door. You know, there's nothing against old ladies. There's you never know. Okay, so I hand the lady a track. She throws it on her counter and she goes back and watches her soap operas or whatever. And her son comes home who's 35, living at home between jobs and picks it up and reads it. You know, do I have any clue what God's going to do? So just rejoice that God's in control. I'm trying my best to be faithful, to somehow be a witness and to be a light. And don't worry about what you see and what you don't see. Just let God deal with the results. I'm skipping a lot of verses, a lot of illustrations. Is that all the blanks? Did I skip a blank? There's some in the bottom. Always looking. Okay, there we go. Great. Okay, last blank. Here we go. Landing the plane. Hopefully all your baggage arrived. Okay, looking. This is what I believe is, it should be our focus. Always looking for any way to be involved with any life for the sake of Christ. It will involve sacrifice of time and rights. This is one of our hurdles, is it doesn't just happen like red lights and green lights on the road. You don't just walk through life and all of a sudden the things are... You have to decide, am I going to do anything for Christ, or am I just going to keep myself busy with making myself happy? I think Paul's example in 1 Corinthians 9, if you want to follow, you can. Verse 16, for if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward, but not of my own will. I'm still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself servant all, that I may win the more. This is a passage right here that I'm about to read that is often used to say, I'll fit into whatever group I need to fit in to give them the gospel. When in reality, I think the point of this passage is, I will narrow my own personal interests, my own personal rights, my own personal desires, so that I have the most effectiveness. If you read the context, I think you'll see that. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. I submitted to some of these things that were still a problem for them, even though the law had been fulfilled. I still went under them so I could be around these people, not offend them, give them the gospel. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I may win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I may win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak that I may win the weak. I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessings. This is my summary. We need to be people who pursue Christ above all else. That's just Christianity. I live to know and to serve and to obey Christ all day, every day, moment by moment. I submit to the Spirit. Romans chapter 6. Am I saying yes or no all day long? As that happens, He promises to give us the desire and the ability to do as well. He promises He will produce through us love, joy, peace, patience, all these things. I will become a different person progressively as I submit to the Spirit. Part of that process is this. I'll start to care about the lost. If that is true, that's the necessary part. All I have to do now is like, what do I do? Who do I pick? Where's my neighbor? How do I get to know him? How do I show him love? And there's hundreds of ways I could do that. I think these books give good examples. I think some of you are creative. One of the examples in the book, and I'll end with this, I'm not going to read it. One of the examples in the book, just to show how God can do something, is a guy that wanted to reach his neighborhood. He was a guy in this church. He had no clue what to do. And one day he challenged his neighbor to a kickball game. I read that, and personally, I just thought, that has got to be the stupidest idea I've ever heard in my life. And I still think it's a stupid idea. I love kickball, but I would never say, hey, I'll play kickball. Garage door comes down. I don't want to talk to you ever again. It worked. He's like, fine. So the proposal was, we'll get our kickball teams from the neighborhood Sunday night kickball game. And they did it, and it grew, and it grew, and it grew, and they got to know family after family after family after family in their neighborhood. Now, I'm not suggesting to go start a kickball game. I'm just saying, if we work diligently to try to get to know those who God has put in our realm of influence, and if we are truly modeling Christ so that we're not hypocritical, I think God can open up dozens of opportunities, but it's our responsibility. I will never meet your neighbors. God has put you where he's put you. What are we doing with it? Let's pray. Father, thank you again for an opportunity. I pray somehow this has been helpful to someone. Above all, Lord, we just need to submit to you so that you can work in us what you want. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. I pray that we will pursue you, that we will recognize the fact that you are all we need. I pray that you will become all that we want. In your name we pray, amen.